Matthew 5, 17 to 20. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, let's pray together before we look at this passage. Lord, thank you that you came to be a light, to show us the way, to know you, to serve you, to worship you, and Lord, that you came to bring to fulfill the law for us as well. Lord, open our hearts and minds to give us a greater understanding of your word and your work for us, that we might be comforted and strengthened to serve you and tell others also. Bless this time now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This week and next, we're going to be looking at this passage in Matthew 5, 17 to 20, which is really a key for understanding much of the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. These verses are a seedbed from which much of the rest of the sermon actually springs. Much of the rest of the sermon simply elaborates on what's found in these verses, especially what's found in verse 20, which we'll look at next time. Today we're going to focus on verses 17 to 19. In most of the sermon, Jesus is refuting the erroneous teachings which were around in his day, mainly with his arch rivals, the scribes and the Pharisees. These scribes and Pharisees had misinterpreted the law, they had misapplied it, they had distorted it in many ways. And so in the rest of the sermon, Jesus demonstrates how that was indeed the case and how we as his followers should and could do better. In short, in much of the rest of the sermon, Jesus is teaching and showing his followers the ways in which their righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, as he says in verse 20. And he was also demonstrating how these scribes and Pharisees were the ones who were abolishing the law through their misinterpretations and their misapplications, and not he, as they were claiming falsely. So Jesus gives his followers the deeper and correct interpretation of the law over and against the interpretation that the scribes and Pharisees were giving. He's trying to set the record straight, basically, and he proceeds to do that in the rest of this sermon. So these verses really set the theme for all that happens, all that follows in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, let's begin by looking at verse 17, where Jesus says that he has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Just in passing, notice how Jesus says twice in this verse that he has come from somewhere. In other words, Jesus is no ordinary being. He's no ordinary spokesman. He has come from heaven, from God, with divine authority. He's not just giving us his considered opinions, as most teachers do. He's giving us the very words of God. But how exactly has Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets? He's done so in several ways. First, of course, he fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. Things like the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem and of the tribe of Judah and the family of David. Jesus clearly was born in Bethlehem of the household of David, of the tribe of Judah. We know that for a fact because had that not been the case, Jesus' opponents, whom he had no lack of, could easily have refuted that. They could have found out these things for themselves. The fact that they never did tells us that that's not on the table. That he indeed was born in Bethlehem of David and of Judah. Jesus also fulfilled many of the Old Testament types, which pointed to the coming Messiah in symbolic form. Jesus brought about the spiritual realities of which the Old Testament forms were just a shadow. For example, prophet, priest, king, Lamb of God, things that pointed to Jesus in the New Testament that are found in the Old Testament. To take prophet, for example, the Old Testament prophets spoke the word of God, but they only did so in a limited sense compared to Jesus. They were only a shadow of the Word of God himself who was to come. Jesus as the Word, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. God's perfect revelation of who he is became one of us, so that we could see who God is in our own terms. Everything Jesus said in his public ministry was from God the Father. He says, "My teaching is not mine, but him who sent me." Likewise, everything he did was from the Father. Jesus said, "The Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Again, Jesus is the perfect revelation of God in human terms so we can understand who God is. You want to know what God is like? You know, Philip says, "Jesus, show us the Father." And what does Jesus say? "You're looking at him, right? You know what God is like in human terms? Look at me. He who has seen me has seen the Father," Jesus says. In that sense, Jesus is God's prophet par excellence, of which the Old Testament prophets were but a faint shadow. Jesus is also the priest who supplants all others. The Old Testament priests and their sacrifices were just a shadow of the real thing that was to come. There's no longer any need for priests or sacrifices or an earthly temple in our age because of the spiritual realities to which these things pointed were fulfilled, were brought about in Christ. The author of Hebrews says, "Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God in our behalf." Jesus went into the real temple, not the one made with human hands, the real temple of heaven. He went with the real sacrifice, his own blood, not the blood of bull and goats from the Old Testament, which could never take away sins. And he also went as the real high priest. He went as the one who was without sin, who didn't have to make offerings for his own sin first, and who can never die. And therefore, he always lives to make intercession for us. He can always intercede for us perfectly because he always lives and he's without sin and he has the perfect sacrifice. And so he's the real high priest in heaven, of whom the Old Testament priests were only imperfect copies. Again, Jesus is the priest par excellence to whom all these other priests pointed. And of course, Jesus is also the real king, God's final king, the Messiah who ushers in the final kingdom. All the Old Testament kings were but a shadow, and often a very faint shadow, of the real king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who was to come and establish God's kingdom, Jesus. The author of Hebrews sums this up. He says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves, the realities of coming Christ." And he fulfilled the law in that sense. And that's why we're no longer under the Old Testament ceremonial laws, because the realities have come, and so the shadows, the models, the copies disappear, right? If we're going to build this church, a church like this, we had an architect's model this big. It's helpful. But once the church is built, you don't need that anymore, right? The reality has come. And same way with the New Testament versus the Old Testament. There's no longer need for those foreshadowings. So we're no longer under that ceremonial law. As Paul writes to the Colossians, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, you know, unclean or clean, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath," things in the Old Testament. "These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." The reality is here. Of course, many of the Old Testament moral laws still apply to us, but we're not under those ceremonial laws any longer. A second way that Jesus fulfilled the law was as the Lamb of God. And we all know in the Old Testament that there was a lamb who would take away the sins of the people by dying. And Jesus fulfilled the law by satisfying its just demands against us. Darren referenced this earlier. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" Jesus paid for all our sins on the cross, and by doing so, he did away with the law's curse against us. If you are a believer, the law no longer has any teeth. Death's sting has been removed because Jesus has paid it all. He's removed that curse from us. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. Jesus got rid of that. And the power of sin is the law. Jesus fulfilled that. No more sting, no more death. Jesus fulfilled the law then by paying off all its demands for justice against us so that the law no longer has any power over us who are in Christ. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we're no longer under law, we're under grace, we're under God's mercy. Different system. A third way Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament law was through his perfect life. The first Adam, as our representative, of course, he failed to keep the law. Jesus, as the second Adam, has kept the law perfectly as our second head of humanity. Galatians says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Jesus was born under the law, and he kept that Old Testament law perfectly as our representative. He was without sin. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." The first Adam gave in to temptation. The second Adam, Jesus, resisted the devil in the wilderness when he tempted him, and he resisted him throughout his life. He was without sin. When Jesus paid for our sins, he kind of got us back to even, back to Adam, sinless in the garden, so to speak. But he hadn't earned heaven for us. But then by living as our representative, he also perfectly fulfilled the law for us, which is also credited as righteousness to us, which earns heaven for us. We not only have the negative righteousness of Christ, so to speak, in his paying off all our sins, we also have that positive righteousness that he fulfilled the law for us as our representative to, again, win heaven for us. Well, a fourth and final way Jesus fulfills the law is by sending his Holy Spirit into our lives so that even now the law is beginning to be fulfilled in us who walk not by the flesh but by the Spirit. In the new covenant, the Lord says, "I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts." God takes that external law and internalizes it, puts it inside, so we want to do his will, and we strive. We now have the power to do his will progressively. The law is now being fulfilled progressively in us who believe, William Hendrickson says. Romans 8:4 says, "In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So that's another way that the law is being fulfilled in us progressively, that Christ is fulfilling it in us. Far from abolishing the law, then, Jesus was in the process of fulfilling it. Verse 18, he says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." As we've just seen, some of the Old Testament law has been accomplished already. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. He brought about the spiritual realities which the Old Testament shadows pointed to. He kept the law perfectly on our behalf as our representative. He satisfied all the just demands of the law for us by dying in our place on the cross. And he's begun to fulfill the law on us who live by the Spirit. But there's still some things in the Old Testament which haven't been fulfilled yet, right? Especially things regarding the end times, regarding heaven and hell. Those haven't been fulfilled yet. But Jesus says here, they're all going to be fulfilled down to the smallest detail. The iota is the smallest of Greek letters. It's equivalent to the Hebrew yod, the letter yod. The dot is a little mark, a little extension on a letter that helps distinguish one letter from another. And Jesus says the law, all that's written in the law, will be fulfilled completely down to the smallest little dot or iota, smallest point. To put it in our terms, Jesus is saying that the law will be fulfilled down to the tiniest detail. No T will be left uncrossed, no I will be left undotted when God fulfills his law, is how Hendrickson puts it. Everything will be fulfilled completely without exception from the Old Testament. And of course, it couldn't be otherwise because it's impossible for the Word of God to fail, right? The Bible is infallible. If God said it, then it will surely come to pass. The Scripture cannot be broken, Jesus says. It cannot be broken. He says elsewhere several times, the Scriptures must be fulfilled. It's not a matter of if, it's when. God's Word is infallible. It doesn't. We can trust it. We can rely on it with all our hearts. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The earth beneath our feet and the sky above our head are less reliable and less enduring than the Word of God. They'll pass away, but God's Word will never pass away. We can count on God's Word for all eternity, and we should. Even though Jesus was updating the Old Testament, he was updating it in light of his work and his word, his ministry, and even though he was giving a more perfect interpretation of against those who were misinterpreting, he says, don't imagine for a moment that I'm dismissing the Old Testament as irrelevant or no longer God's word. The Old Testament is still inerrant, without error, still divinely authoritative, down to the smallest stroke or letter, as one has put it. Another says, the Old Testament is Scripture for all time. The entire Old Testament is the expression of God's will, but it is now to be taught according to Jesus' interpretation of its intent and meaning. Nothing changed. Jesus is giving us the original intent of the Scripture, and he's fulfilling it, not getting rid of it as the Word of God. And anyone who says differently will answer for it. Verse 19. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The entire Old Testament is still the Word of God, and it should be taught as such. And what's more, it still has great value for us, even in the church age. Paul says in Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in former days, he's talking about the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, still applies to us, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. The Old Testament was given to us so that we might have hope, that we might be instructed in God's ways. The Old Testament also can give us wisdom for salvation. It points us to Christ, and it shows that it equips us to serve Christ better. 2 Timothy 3, Paul's writing of the Old Testament. How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we can benefit from the whole Old Testament in one way or another. It's wrong to deny that. And whoever does, Jesus says, will be called least in his kingdom. As John MacArthur writes, the Lord will hold in lowest esteem he who holds his word in low esteem. So the Old Testament is still very relevant. Its ceremonial laws no longer apply to us, but its moral teachings still do in many cases. And even the ceremonial laws are of value to us because they teach us a lot about the nature of our salvation, the nature of Christ. For example, how will we know what a priest is like? Jesus is our high priest. How will we know what that is like unless we have the Old Testament to tell us? Or how will we know what a Lamb of God does unless we see the lambs of God taking away the sins of the Old Testament? So it provides us with images that can help us to understand Christ's work and his person. And, of course, the Old Testament provides us with many examples of faith that we can seek to copy ourselves. And, unfortunately, numerous examples of unbelief that we try to avoid. So, well, in conclusion, Jesus didn't come to get rid of the Old Testament or to alter it. He came to fulfill it in two ways. First, by explaining its true and deeper intent. It had been covered over with false teaching, and he cleared away that brush so that we could get back to the original meaning of the Old Testament. And then by satisfying the law's demands completely, he fulfilled it. To quote two authors, Christ was indicating that he is the fulfillment of the law in all its aspects. He fulfilled the moral law by keeping it perfectly. He fulfilled the ceremonial law by being the embodiment of everything the laws, types, and symbols pointed to. And he fulfilled the judicial law by personifying God's perfect justice. Jesus' gospel of the kingdom does not replace the Old Testament, but rather fulfills it, as Jesus' life and ministry, coupled with his interpretation, complete and clarify God's intent and meaning in the entire Old Testament. Well, next week we're going to look at how our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Kind of a scary thought, because these were very scrupulous guys when it came to their religion. What does Jesus mean? We have to be better than those guys. That's kind of scary to think about, but it's good news. We'll wait till next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is forever settled in the heavens, Lord. That even now, everything you've spoken, Lord, will come to pass, and we can base our lives on your word. Again, it's more substantial than the ground beneath us and the sky above, that your word is what we base our lives on. New Testament and Old Testament. So, Lord, help us to teach both faithfully through your spirit and your word, and help us to share this word with others who need something to base their lives on in this uncertain world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.